Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles at this time to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. And just a couple of announcements this morning. First, please continue to keep our future plans for the church building in prayer. There's a lot of work being done around that, and we'll have some news for you pretty soon on how that's headed. But please keep that in prayer. Also, speaking of prayer, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service, starting at about 8:15. And we encourage you to join us at that time so that we can go to the Father with the petitions and intercessory prayers that we have, as well as to praise Him and thank Him for all He's done for us. So again, Wednesday evenings right after service at around 8:15 is our weekly prayer meeting. All righty, so this morning we are continuing to look at the subject of discernment in the New Testament in particular, but in the whole Bible. And we have, so far, what we've been doing primarily is answering one question, which is, what is discernment? The last three classes, that's what we focused on, to understand, get an understanding of what it is. What is discernment? And we're going to briefly recap that information this morning. And now we're going to move on to the second question of three. There's three questions we're going to answer in this series on discernment. The second question is, why do we need to have it? Why is it that we even need to have discernment? And you see, but until you get the answer to that question, very often we're not that motivated to improve ourselves in an area until we understand why we need to do it. And so we're going to spend some time on that question. Why do we need to have discernment? And then the third question we're going to answer is, okay, now that I know what it is and I know why I need it, how do I get it? So those are going to be the three questions we answer in this series on discernment. So this morning we're going to finish up what it is, and then we're going to look at why do we need it. And then when we're done looking at the question why we need it, then we're going to look at how we get it. And that's how we'll finish things up. So we've been studying the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the fourth point. Whoops, fingers are quick today. The fourth point, developing capacity. We've been on this point for a long time because it takes a long time to develop capacity to function effectively in your spiritual gift. The spiritual growth that's involved. Understanding what enduring faith is. Understanding the race that we're involved in. We've been looking at those subjects, patience. Now we're looking at the issue of discernment, because it's discernment, it's that skill that enters us into understanding how we operate in our spiritual gift. You know, how do we make decisions when we're operating in our spiritual gift? Because it's not limited to our spiritual gift. Discernment is a benefit from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that improves every aspect of our spiritual life. And we're going to see some of that. And so discernment, what is it? This is a question we've been looking at. Let me give you a couple of wrap-ups on this. The first one is one of the definitions we looked at. Spiritual discernment is the heightened ability. It's an ability. God wants to give you ability. You know, the grace policy of God means that God gives to us because we need things, even though we're undeserving. And this is an example of that. God wants to give you a heightened ability to be able to discern, to be able to read or hear a teaching, to be able to encounter a problem in your life, to have a course of action that you need to consider and make a decision about. He wants you to have a heightened ability in that regard from God's Word and from the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you can do this. You can determine whether the source behind the teaching, the key word is source, the source of things. We operate in our souls, all right? Our souls are geared towards the natural world. And what I mean by that is our senses. Our souls are very good at picking things up from what we see, from what we hear, from how we sense things in our world, and then to make decisions accordingly. The problem is that that does not enter into the source of things, you know? Paul would say, you know, the things that are seen are temporal, but the really important things that are eternal are not seen. And we know for a fact, the Bible documents, we're going to see some of this as well, that the critical things, the ultimate things in life are not seen. They're invisible. God is invisible. The Holy Spirit indwelling you is invisible. And therefore, the source of things is invisible, good and bad. Because there's also another source of things. We're going to look at this morning, and we get into the book of James, chapter 3, that the whole issue as to why mankind is because there's two wills in the universe now. Used to be one. For a while, I don't know how long, there was one will in the universe, and it was God's will. And all the angels lined up with that. When the earth was first created, it says in the book of Job that all the angels celebrated because there was just one will in the universe. Everybody lined up behind God. But one day, all that changed when a certain angel, the most well-gifted angel of all time, Satan, decided that he had had enough of God's will and he wanted to do things his own way. And so his independence, his rebellion against God, established in the universe from then forward two wills, all right? God's and his opponents. And we enter into, from the moment mankind was created, we entered into a universe that was like that, that there were these two wills operating. And they were totally opposed to each other. If God is truth, Satan is nothing but lies. If God has your best interest in mind, Satan has your worst nightmare in mind. They're totally opposed. That's because that was the nature of what Satan did. He said, whatever God is doing, if God says white, I'm going to say black. If God says light, I'm going to say darkness. That's what he's about. That's who he is. And yet he's operating in the invisible realm. And so we enter into this whole picture with those two wills that are competing, and they're ultimately competing for our soul. That's what they're ultimately doing. And yet they're invisible. So we cannot use only our natural souls, what we've been given, to be able to take the data in that our natural eyes see and our natural ears hear, and just deal with that on its own merits, because the ultimate source of things is beyond that. And not only that, but our enemy, the kingdom of darkness, is much more intelligent and more powerful than we are. And so therefore, we are challenged to identify the source of things, but in and of ourselves, we don't have the tools. And we need the tools. That's why God came. That's why the word of God has been written. You know, that's why Jesus Christ died and rose again. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And when we believe in Christ, the most amazing things happen. We get regenerated, meaning we have a human spirit that we now have ability to function in having a connection with the things of God. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, to be our teacher. We have omnipotence and omniscience and perfect love, truth living inside us. And that gives us the final advantage. But it's all up to us using it, turning to it, making decisions in favor of it, learning. I mean, if you look into the New Testament, it's, you know, just read it for what it is, especially in the epistles, especially with Paul. You'll see that over and over and over and over again, the emphasis is on knowing things. Learning things, considering things. And there's a good reason for that, because that's what God's provided as our secret weapon. The ability to know these things that the natural man cannot know, the Bible says. That only the spiritually minded person, the person who has a human spirit and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is filled with the Spirit and is learning the Word of God, only those people can see these things, can discern these things. And that allows us to determine whether the source behind a teaching that we hear, or a problem and how to solve it, or a decision you have to make, an action, is it divine? Is it from God? Is it merely human? Or is it satanic? You see, that's the source of things. Discernment gives you the ability to identify correctly and do it consistently what the source of things is. It's a heightened ability. It's a supernatural ability. And it'll be a much needed gift near the end of the church age. Because, as we're going to see this morning, the trends during the church age are for how intense the conflict is, it gets ratcheted up as we move closer and closer to the rapture. Therefore, since that's true, and since it's into the invisible realm, we will more and more need, as a church, as people living in these times, this gift from God called discernment, from the Holy Spirit and from God's Word. Discernment is also this: putting space between things that should not be mixed. And I'm going to show you this morning. That's why, in fact, I had you turn. If you haven't been there already, please turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. That's why we're there again this morning. So on the one hand, it's the source of things, but then it's separating, putting space. And I mean, first of all, in your thinking, all right, to be clear, you know, what's from God and what isn't. To be clear about that. And to have that settled in your mind, you know, to be clear about the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean a little bit. It doesn't mean there's a skirting around the edges of things. You can bring condemnation back in. It says there's none. That's making things crystal clear. All right? For all of eternity future, when we're in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be this beautiful river pouring right through the middle of the city. And it is going to be perfectly clear. I love that. It's not going to be muddy. You see, we live in a world where we have things muddy. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you've got somebody who's light and somebody who's darkness, the guy who's darkness is going to want to do everything they can to muddle things up so that you can't see clearly from the light. That's what the kingdom of darkness does, you know. We have the enemy inside. Our sin nature does the same thing. I mean, come on. You know your sin nature does this. Because here's the deal. You get clear on something in God's word. You know it, all right? And yet, things happen in your life. Certain emotions, certain sentiments, certain events, certain people come into your life. And all of a sudden, that thing you were clear about, all of a sudden gets murky again. I mean, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. You get clear on a doctrine like eternal security. But then you have something in your life or people in your life or guilt in your life. And all of a sudden, it doesn't seem clear anymore. Why is that? Is it God? Is it because God's word isn't clear? No, it's because we have a sin nature who loves to muddy the waters. God gets something clear. Our sin nature wants to muddy the waters again. That's just the nature of the world that we're in. The world is the same way. But God's word is always going to separate again. You know, we're going to see this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, that God's word is the master at separating things that need to be separate. Separate truth from lies. I'm doing that because I think about some of the basic things about our country and about our people and how they can't do that anymore. And like in a really basic sense, like, can't you see when you're being lied to, you know? And the people can't, you know? And I really do think a big part of it has to do with the lack of this in a biblical sense, in people not being trained according to the word of God to be able to see clearly what's the truth and what's a lie. Fallen man has a soul, an active soul life, you know? When Adam and the woman ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan lied to them up and down, telling them they'd be like God and they wouldn't die, and all that was a lie. But there was something about that that changed them. You see, they were in a world in the garden where they didn't need to worry about good and evil. Think about it. And by the way, that's where we're headed. We're headed to glory and to eternal state. We're not going to need discernment there either. And the reason is just because there'll be no lies in heaven. There'll be nothing fake in heaven, all right? There'll be no counterfeits in heaven. But now there are, you see? And in reverse, that's what happened to Adam and the woman. They were in the garden where all they needed was the tree of life. All they needed to every day was just go to the good things that God was giving them and totally, completely orient to that. And they would have no need for any kind of soul skill to be able to separate good and evil because evil was not even in the picture. Do you understand that? How radical it was for them to say, we'll take good and evil. How radical it was. And the crazy thing was that at the very moment they made the decision to enter into a world where there was good and evil and they'd have to choose, they lost the capacity to know what good was. Because they were cut off from communication with God, the life of God. That's the tragedy. And yet every human being now is born into that. Each one of us has a soul when we're born. It's an active soul life. If you don't think that the unbeliever and the naturally minded man makes distinctions and judgments, then you don't have kids. I'll put it that simple to you. You don't have kids. That's what they're all about. How many times does a young person say, that's not fair? Right? That's not fair, Daddy. He got three and I only got two. Oh, they've got that ability to make distinctions. And to say, that's right and that's wrong. The problem is they have no source of truth to base it on. And that's the human condition. All kinds of trying to make judgments, having desires and making choices, but no discrimination. Mixing everything up. That's humans without Christ, without the power of the Word of God. No power, none, to discern what's from God and what's not from God. I mean, how many people in your life do you see making the same mistakes over and over again? And you, if you have the Word of God in your soul, you can see so clearly how the Word of God would fix it, would shed a light on it. And if they were to just do what the Word of God has to say, their life would be better in a day. And yet they don't. And yet you have to sit there and watch while week after week and year after year, they jump into the same pigsty. They roll around in the, excuse my language, but it's true, they roll around in the same vomit over and over and over again. Why? Is it because they don't want what's good in their life? They do on some level. They don't know any better. They have no capacity to be able to do this, to make distinctions, to say that's not from God, therefore I'm going to leave it. And by the way, I'm not putting us on a pedestal because we're all guilty of this. We all know there's things in our life that are not from God, but we don't leave it. We stay there. Why? Because we don't use the power of God to do this. The naturally minded man makes distinctions in all kinds of areas. You see it all the time, you know. The world system does this. It's nothing but that. If you read, you know, if you read our press, if you go to school, you know that it's all about making distinctions. What's the problem then? Is human culture, civilization making progress on its own? I don't think so. I don't know about you. We could argue about that. I suppose you could talk about technology and say, look at this. The Apple iPhone 32 is better than 31. Yeah, it is. Better at distracting my kid from doing her homework, you know? It's better. It's got more gadgets on it. But is it really better? Really? And the things that matter? And how do you answer that? I mean, we're in a culture today that can't even answer that. It doesn't even want to go there. They don't even want to deal with the issue that there are absolutes, that something is better than something. No, you know, if it's not illegal or fattening, do it. Pretty much. Am I wrong? Right? Why? Because we've lost touch with any kind of ultimate, hey, you know what? There's a God in heaven. Hey, you know what? He revealed things. He told us what's good and what's not good. And we're going to go by that. And that works. But as a culture I'm talking about, that's certainly not where we are. And so we have this situation. Without Christ, without the Word of God, without the Holy Spirit, while we try to make distinctions in all kinds of areas, I mean, come on, you know, I was watching Jerry Springer the other day. Oh, yes, feel my pain. I had no choice. Well, wait a minute, before you think I'm really, what's the word you used to use? Slumming it. I was getting my tires fixed, and I'm stuck in the lobby of this place. I brought my Bible and a couple other things, but it was on. I mean, I'm only human, and I'm watching this, right? And you know what I was watching? I was mostly watching the setup, so to set up the audience for who they're supposed to like and who they're supposed to hate. And it's so boringly obvious, it's not even funny. All guys are scum and all the women are awesome. I mean, that is that show. If you don't believe me, just watch the half hour of it. All right? You tell me, you come back and tell me I'm wrong. But the issue is that audience left that day totally convinced, most of them, that they had made some good judgments about people. And they were totally set up by these charlatans that are just trying to make money. Yet they were convinced. Why? Because the natural soul loves to do that. Loves to say, I'm right over here, that's wrong over there, blah, 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 blah. But totally disconnected from the source of what is good and what is evil. And that's what's going on. So don't tell me we don't make distinctions without God. Of course we do. We just lack the communication with God that provides what's needed to really see what's going on, the source of things. Because if you don't have a human spirit, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the Word of God, you're totally cut off from ultimate knowledge of the source of things. And speaking of God, if there's one thing that we know is disgusting to God, it's mixing things up that shouldn't be mixed. You know, I'll just point out to you in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. The one church that Christ actually had to say, I'm vomiting you out of my mouth. Now, that's pretty strong language, which the Bible is full of, by the way. But why did he vomit them out of their mouth? I mean, after all, he had already finished talking about churches where they were cozying up to false prophetesses. They were going back to temples that were full of wickedness. And yet it was Laodicea that he had to say, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Why? He said, because I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, mixing the two, I got to vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, if you were just totally clueless, like Paul, when he was Saul, man, God knows how to deal with that, with the gospel. He can get you from cold to hot. If you're hot, it's great. Hot means, you know, growing spiritually on fire for the word of God. That's awesome. We can deal with that. But when you're sitting there, as they were, and they were saying, I have need of nothing. I'm fine, right? How dark is the darkness when you think you're in the light? It's the mixing of the two. And that's what Satan is a master at. We're going to see this. He's a counterfeiter. What's a counterfeiter? I mean, look, if I took this, right, if I was at the store, okay, and I wanted to buy something that cost $99, okay, and I walked up to the cashier and I said, here, what's this? That's a $100 bill. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. It's clearly not a $100 bill, so that's not going to work, right? But if I have a little printing press and I can get it to look like it's 99% authentic, that'll work. That'll work. You can put that over on people. What does that tell you? It tells you that the counterfeit is as much like the real as possible. Okay, so if that's true in something as everyday, unfortunately, as counterfeiting money, it's guess what? It's also true in the spiritual life. That's what the kingdom of darkness is a master at. Mixing things, but in such a way that the counterfeit looks real. Hey, look, Adam and the woman didn't fall because Satan went up to them and said, you know, I'd really like you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me tell you something. If you do that, you're going to have the most horrible life after that that you can imagine. You're not going to be like God. You are going to die. You're going to be totally out of your league when you get there. But you can if you want to. You think that would have worked? No. He went to them and he painted such a picture, the ultimate salesperson, right? Yes, this really is going to be good for me. My body's going to be better. My soul's going to be better. I'm going to be as good as God. And they went for it. Why? Because it was a counterfeit that looked like what they wanted, what they needed. And Satan hasn't changed. And he did the same thing to Jesus Christ in the desert with the temptations. The same thing. Try to make something look really good, even though it's not. And that's what he does all the time. He's always trying to counterfeit the things of God by mixing things that should not be mixed. Let's take from what the outside people think a pastor is supposed to be or a church is supposed to be. Let's look at all look good. So it's 99% like it should be, but only this 1%. Oh, little things like the doctrine of the gospel and the doctrine of the deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit's ministry. Let's just tweak those a little bit. We'll be in good shape. We'll have those people feeding out of the palm of our hand. And it goes on. You know it goes on all the time in places and buildings all across this country and the world. All right. By the way, pray for our pastors and our evangelists in countries where the church is persecuted. All right. Please do that. Our church is persecuted, by the way, in almost many other places besides here. Please pray for those people, because not only do they have to deal with the false religion of the Muslims and their hate and their desire to kill Christians, which is all true, and don't let anybody pull the wool over your eyes, that Islam is a religion of peace. That's the farthest thing from what it is. It is built on hatred and war. All right, just so we're clear on that. But they not only have to face that from people who are clearly identified as their enemies, they also have to face an incredible onslaught of false teaching, of the tongues movement, that you can lose your salvation and so forth. That is rampant in other countries. So pray for those people. So discernment, putting space between things that should not be mixed. If there's one thing that God hates, it's these kind of mixtures, light and darkness. No, he wants it light, flesh and spirit. People that try to mix the flesh and the spirit, that's happening all over the place, where the things of the flesh become these idolatrous things that people put alongside the church. What are we doing when we do that? What is Caesar's and what is God's? You know, that's a big deal in our country today. Male and female. Wouldn't have had to say that 40 years ago. But I have to say that today. Let's keep male and female separate, okay? That's the way God made it. Okay. Child of the flesh, child of the promise. Even blessings from God versus God himself. He wants to keep those separate. Never get so wrapped up in the blessings from God that you forget God. He has a way of bringing things around. Why? Because he doesn't want mixture. He wants things to be clear. Don't mix things that should not be mixed. That's what 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 is all about. Let's take a look at it now. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, I just have to tell you that bound together has to do with two things, okay? Marriage and going into business together. Okay? Those two things. Marriage and going into business. Not working together. Okay? If this meant working together, then every Christian would be unemployed. Because almost anywhere you go, it's not going to be all Christians. Okay? Even if they say they're all Christians, they're probably not all Christians. Right? No, this means marriage or going into business, like starting a business. I'm going to be a small business owner and my partner is going to be an unbeliever. That's just not going to work. You're going to see it's not going to work. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? You see, what's he saying? Separate the two. Understand now, this is righteousness and this is lawlessness. And if you go into business with an unbeliever, they're not going to be able to do that. They're going to think it's perfectly fine to do certain things that you know are wrong according to the word of God. What are you going to do? You're in business with them. Half their money, half your money. You're in tough shape. That's why it's saying the same thing with a marriage. Same thing. What fellowship has light with darkness? We have to separate the things that should not be mixed. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That's a false god. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. There are times when we have to stand up for what we believe and be separate from this world and not say everything's fine and all religions are the same and blah, blah, blah. That's just not true. And there's times where we have to stand up for the truth and say, this is the truth. I'm going to put some separation between what I know is the truth and what you're trying to do, which is a lie. And you won't be popular when you do it. You never will. So don't get that. Don't think that's going to happen. Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Our God is not a God of confusion. So if you're confused, it's not from God. And he wants you to be unconfused. That's not a word, but I'll use it. He wants you to be clear. And the only way you're going to do it is through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. Spiritual discernment is the skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. Now, you see, you're going to need this skill almost everywhere you go, because almost everywhere you go, there's going to be this mixing going on, because it's the devil's world. There's going to be this mixing going on. All right, you're going to go somewhere and you're going to hear something and it sounds good for a while. Please listen to the whole thing. That's my advice from Thursday night too. Listen to the whole teaching, all right? Because you know what? If I'm trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes and I know where they think I'm coming from, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to pack the front end of my message with what they're expecting. And then I'm going to get them in the back end with a lie, all right? So listen to the whole thing, all right? And look at the whole package and say, is this from God's word or not? Separating divine truth from error and half-truth. So much of our spiritual life, in fact, involves the cutting off of what's natural, merely natural, that which is fleshly, that which is how the world thinks. And it is a process that we go through. It's not like, you know, we go in and become a believer and then all of a sudden we have this clarity on all these things in life. It takes years to get clear on certain things in life. We're so wrapped up in the false thinking of the world and our flesh that it takes years to have that unwrapped. That's what we do in Bible class, that renewing of the mind. Unwrap those things that need to be separated, need to be clarified. When you're doing that, of course, what always is remaining is purely of God. And that's what he wants more and more of in your life. More and more of how you think that's purely from God. More and more in how you live that's purely from God. That's what he wants. Now, I'm not talking about going on a mountaintop and never having any contact with unbelievers. That's clearly not what the church is. Anytime you get confused, what do I tell you to do? About anything, what do? Go back to Jesus Christ. Okay, did Jesus Christ put himself on a mountaintop to be separate? Absolutely. Well, occasionally he did at night, yes. But most of his life was ministry with people packed around him. And yet he was totally this. He was always able to separate things. Why? Because it happens in the soul, right? He was a great evangelist. He didn't say, I don't want anything to do with you. But he did say, let's get clear on some things, right? He said to the Pharisees, hey, outside you look great. Inside, dead man's bones. He said that to them. He didn't walk away on a mountaintop and talk about them. Right? So we have the ability more and more to make these distinctions while we're in the world. We're not going to get out of the world. Paul would say that. He said, I'm not talking about, you know, not having contact with unbelievers. I'm talking about with how you think and how you make distinctions and how you live your life. You can be with unbelievers without being like unbelievers. That's the key. You can be with them without being like them in how you think. All right? You can root for the same teams they root for. You can eat what they eat, drink what they drink for the most part, and smoke some of what they smoke. But you don't have to be like them in how you think and in your lifestyle, other than those stuff. All right, so separating divine truth from error and half-truth. Spiritual discernment is the ability to think biblically about all areas of life. It's a process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. So focusing in now on how discernment operates specifically inside the ministry and with your spiritual life, I want to put this up so you understand this as well. This is new. Spiritual discernment is the ability to separate God's person, God's work, God's will, and God's truth from everything else that wants to encroach upon it. Got that from my good friend John MacArthur. Don't agree with everything he teaches, like Lordship Salvation. Be careful about that with that man. But he has some good material. All right. So, spiritual discernment is the ability to separate God's person, God's work. What do I mean by God's person? All right, a couple of illustrations. God says in his word that Jesus Christ has sent pastor teachers to build up and edify the church. Okay? So now you're sitting in a church and somebody's teaching up there. Was he sent by God? That's what I mean by God's person. Was he sent by God or not? How are you going to know that? You're in a state of your life where you may be thinking about getting married. And a person of the opposite sex is in your life in some way or fashion. And you may be wondering, hey, you know, God promises that if I just seek first his righteousness, he'll just bring the right person into my life. Is this the right person? That's what I mean by that. That's what I mean by that. How are you going to do that? God's work. Okay, you know, you get all kinds of things in the mail from people saying they're Christian, they want money. Now, unless you're a billionaire, you can't give money to all of them, and you probably don't want to, most of them, because the issue is this, are they really doing God's work? You know, one quick illustration. When we talk about missionary work, what is missionary work? Let's just put this on the table. What is missionary work? Is it finding children that are sick and giving them medicine? Is it finding people that are hungry and giving them food? Or is it giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ so they're born again and saved? Which of those is it? Do you see where that's all muddled, by the way? Do you know what I mean by mixing? Isn't that mixed so well among a lot of the institutions that say they're missionary? They mix it up. The only problem is they never get around to the last one. They're really good at all the other stuff, but they unique. And I've gone after website after website, material after material, trying to scrutinize and understand what these people are about. And many of them never get around to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not missionary work. It may be human good. They may be helping people temporarily. But can you imagine the distress of a person who gets to the end of their life and gets to the Bema Seat judgment? They won't get there. The great white throne judgment. And they found out that there were these people that came into their lives who said they were Christians and they wanted to help, but they never helped with the most important thing, which was my eternal life. They never bothered with that. You see, that's not right. So if you're going to think about what's God's work, then you have to have a criteria from God's word about what God's work is. You're not going to get it from the natural-minded man. You're not going to get it from your emotions. Your emotions, trust me, I've seen these presentations where they show the children and they show these things. Your emotions are going to go berserk when you see these poor people. You're going to want to help them. And that's a beautiful thing. There's nothing, we want to have compassion, all right? But we have to be able to separate what needs to be separated. If we're saying we're doing God's work, we have to ask the question, what is God's work? And his work, he says it over again, my will, he says. He says, the poor you'll always have with you. He says, my will is that all may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's clear. That's the beauty thing about God. He's always clear. That's his work. That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, does that mean we don't help people? Of course not. Of course we help them. But we got to get clear. What are we doing? Are we there just to pass out 3 meals a day? Are we there just to take care of their temporal needs? Or are we ultimately there to rescue them, to give them the good news, to have them become born again and saved, to have them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And while we're at it, of course we care about the whole person. But we have our priorities straight. We know we're ultimately there to give the gospel and to teach the word of God. That's what I mean about clarity and God's work, God's will for your own life. We're going to get into this. And I don't know about you, but to me, there's nothing really more important than God's will for my life. That's really where I want to be. And yet so many people have never gotten clear on how to figure that out. And yet the word of God lays it all out for us. God's truth from everything else. This is the problem. I'm not picking on the human race too much, I guess, because I realize that there are these forces and these entities that want to encroach upon God's person. Get rid of God's person and substitute him with a phony. Get rid of God's work and substitute it with a counterfeit. Get rid of God's will and substitute it with something else. Get rid of God's truth and fill people with lies. And that, of course, is the kingdom of darkness in the world system. It is actively trying to do this. I understand that. That's why the teaching of the Word of God is important. That's why gathering together with the saints is important, so that we get straight and have a place where we get reinforced in the area where the world is not going to do it. Our bodies are not going to do it. It's going to be from the teaching of God's Word. Satan's temptations always include an element of making it appear to be something good. Please remember that. Always. When Satan, and I'm using Satan, but I also mean your flesh, and I also mean the world system. When they're trying to tempt you away from God's will, away from God's people, away from God's work, away from God's truth, it will always look like something good. Always. Please remember that. Don't trust your senses. Don't trust your own judgment. Please. The only thing good you have is what you share in Christ Jesus. He has it, and we get to go there and share in it. I hope you are clear on that, too. Paul would say over and over again, in me, there's nothing good. That'll never change. And you walk around with the you that's nothing good, you walk around with every day. So don't kid yourself, right? Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. It's only as you actively say, no, I am going to decide to live in who I am in Christ. And that involves the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And orienting to that every day. It's not automatic. All right? The kingdom of darkness in the world wants you to think, it's automatic. I've arrived. I got this Christian thing down pat. I don't get deceived anymore. You know who wants you to think that? The great deceiver. The kingdom of darkness. What God says is, humble yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Submit to God's word. Submit to the teaching of God's word. Always. I don't care how many years you've been into the doctrine. Today's a new day. There's a new challenge. The kingdom of darkness has been watching and figuring out how you operate, and they're going to try to pull you away. They're not going to stop. Well, like I said, the world doesn't stop, does it? Does it stop doing what it's doing in terms of trying to make you greedy and self-centered, trying to put all these lies upon our people about lies about marriage, lies about sexuality, lies about our country? Does it stop? Does it all of a sudden say, you know what? We've arrived. Does the world ever say that? We've done it. We're done. No more commercials. No more lies. We're done. No, it's the other way around. It's being ratchet. I hope you haven't noticed. I'm old enough now to have a little perspective on what it was like 40 years ago and what it's like now. You know? I have so much compassion for the young people. I'm so happy that they come to church. Not because it's church, but because the Word of God is taught. I'm happy that their souls are being built up to withstand the onslaught of the bull and the horror that the world is trying to put out. And it's more intense than ever. And more people are suckers for it than ever. All right, in our country. And so we're in a minority. Okay, we always were. Just think about Gideon, right? Thought he had a chance fighting when he had 32,000 against 125,000. The Lord said, that's way too many. I love that. I love that. He got him whittled down all the way to 300 against 125,000. And the Lord said, that's the odds I like. You know, so never get intimidated by the fact that you're in the minority. Usually you're in the right path when you're in the minority. You know, the Lord he changed the whole world with 12. So, why? Because the secret weapon is the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that has not changed since the first century. We have the same access that the apostles did to the power of the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. So we should not back down. We should understand we're on the winning side. All right. So discernment, be able to decide between truth and error. Is this legitimate or is it a scam? Or really putting it down where the rubber meets the road, discernment is being able to smell a rat before it bites you. That's discernment. When you really boil it all down. All right? Because the rats will come into your life all the time. But can you smell it before it bites you? Spiritually speaking, of course. It's the ability to know what's good and acceptable. What's the perfect will of God and what isn't? How do we get to the point of being able to decide the genuineness of the things of God? Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. How do we get there? We've all been bitten by our fair share of rats. Spiritually speaking, of course. How do we get to the point where we can smell it before it gets to us? Hebrews 4:12. And the answer is by having our minds renewed on a daily basis through the study of God's word. I know many, the fleshly side of us, because I was there. I was in a congregation for a long time before I got up and started opening my mouth. I was there, and I know I heard 1,000 times from Colonel Thiem's ministry, and then later on even more from Pastor McLaughlin's ministry, about the importance of the daily teaching of the Word of God, daily study of the Word of God. I must have heard that maybe 10,000 times. And there's a natural fleshly part of you that says, okay, I heard that before. Of course you're going to say that. That's your business, man. What do I expect from you, right? There's a fleshly side of us that sees things that way. I know that. I get that. But here's the thing. It doesn't stop being true because we keep saying it, right? It's funny because in the world, they tell you lies long enough and you just believe them. In the church, we tell you the truth long enough and you don't believe it. I don't get it. Isn't that true, though? I mean, we'll just keep having movies and TV shows and everything else showing these alternate lifestyles. And eventually people say, of course, that's good. That's civil rights. You know, we get up there and say, you know, daily study of the Word of God. No, that can't be true. I've heard it too many times. But it's true. Our minds renewed on a daily basis from the only thing that really matters, which is God's viewpoint on a daily basis. Hebrews 4:12. This is what does it. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, and here's the thing I want you to do this morning. I want you to come to this morning, and I want you to, almost as if you've never seen this before, and just say, hey, is this true? Okay, let's do it. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of, notice what it divides first, soul and spirit. That is very, very important. I'll tell you why in a minute. Joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you still get bad thoughts? You don't have to confess to me, but, you know, don't you? Don't you still wake up some days in this amazing, I'll tell you when they happen to me in a really intense way, when I'm about to teach, by the way. I'll share you a little bit about the profession. Anybody who may think they have the gift, all right? But for about the 10 minutes before I'm about to teach, man, you don't even want to know what's going on in my head. It is a battle, okay? So we still get those. Those are new. Those haven't stopped, right? What is it that's effective against that? Is it going to be me and my willpower that's going to stop those things? Not a chance. Those babies will roll over my willpower in a minute, okay? No, I don't war against the flesh. The spirit wars against the flesh. And that's a big difference. The word of God is alive. I'm not alive. You've probably seen me walking in sometimes. I'm not always that alive. The word of God. Now, if the word of God is alive, right, anything alive is moving and is involved and is dynamic, right? It's not stale. I think sometimes we treat the word of God like it's stale. You know, just because it hasn't changed on paper for 2,000 years does not mean that it's not alive now in the sense of able to give you what you need for life every day. It might be the same words, but the power of the Holy Spirit in your life makes it come alive to you when you need it. I can't tell you the number of times when the Word of God just becomes alive. Now, maybe it's part of it is because I have the gift of pastor teacher, and it has to be that way in order for me to authentically give it to you in that sense of having the life in it. But it's true of all of us. All of a sudden, something we need just comes alive, and it's like so obvious. The clarity is so there, and you feel like, wow, thank God there's a God. It's alive, and we should treat it that way. You should always come to the Word of God with an expectation that it's this, that Hebrews 4:12 is true, that this Word of God that we're communicating and living in is living, and it's active. There's energy in it, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not your intellect, by the way. Not you figuring it out, you know. Even sometimes these systematic theologies, if you know anything about that, where a guy gets together and says, you know, I think I know enough of the Word of God that I'm going to write a whole systematic theology. And my mind is going to make it all work. Good luck with that, buddy. You know, there's an issue with that. I mean, even like five-point Calvinism, right? That was an illustration of that, if you know what that is. The tulip thing. You know, the five, I don't know, if you don't know, then you're probably better off. But anyway, they tried, and they were noteworthy because they were trying to deal with the Catholic Church's lies about salvation by works. And they said, I'm going to build a wall so big that nobody will ever be able to think that salvation by works is right. But problem was, it was a man-made wall. And ever since then, they've been thinking that they've been going after that wall rather than the truth of God's Word, which has elements, obviously, of God's sovereignty, which is what they're all about, but also His justice and His love and His will, which is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, and you will find that as soon as you think you got it all figured out, God will come on the scene and just give you that little thing that says, well, I don't know how to do that. And we've all had this experience, right, where there's one part of the Word of God that doesn't fit my current understanding of everything else in the Word of God. Right, Mark? We've had those conversations. I'm picking on Mark, but he's very alert and aware of these kind of things when they're coming across. A lot of you are. You come up to me afterwards and you ask a question about something, right? Because it doesn't quite fit all the categories that are built in your soul already. That's a great time. I used to get scared by that. I used to think there was something wrong with this whole thing of learning the Word of God. Now I rejoice because it's God breaking through again and saying there's more to my Word than any category you've come up with. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Now, why that's so important is, remember this morning we saw that everybody is born with a soul, but that soul of an unbeliever is lacking any kind of discernment, lacking any kind of communication with God. Where do we get that from? Our human spirit. And so it means that over and over again, if we let it, the Word of God is going to come into your life and make a distinction between that which is merely naturally minded and that which is truly from God, soul and spirit. That's what He wants to do. Joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Remember, we saw in the book of Psalms that we have hidden faults. David said, please, acquit me of hidden faults. Show me them. How? The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's only the Word of God. Don't think you're going to figure it out and find it on your own. You've got to let the Word of God find it. Find that room in your soul that's still dark. Let the Word of God shed the light on it. And how do you do that? By presenting yourself to the Word of God on a regular basis. As church-age believers, we are called to discernment. We have to examine everything in order to separate what's from God and what isn't. We're to guard the truth. And the fact is that Satan is trying every possible means of trying to tarnish and destroy the truth in your soul. Why do we need to have discernment? Please turn to James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. I mean, I think we've already started to answer this, but we're going to really take a look at this now. Why do we need to have discernment? I mean, it's a legitimate question. There's a lot of people who live their lives as Christians in a pretty naive way. I mean, they think that you're born again, so everything's great. There are a lot of Christians who think that. That the whole battle is getting people to be born again, and after that, everything's fine. That's just not true. That's not. Over 90% of the New Testament is written to the believer. Meaning that we are now entered into a life of growth, but also danger. And that is where we are, and we need the supernatural ability from God in order to navigate that after salvation. Look at James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Notice that there is a wisdom. Okay, there is something that appears to the natural mind as wisdom, but it's not from God. In fact, it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. By the way, notice there's three things there: earthly, natural, demonic. And remember, how many enemies do we have? Right? We have the old sin nature, the world system, and the kingdom of darkness. Now, do you have any chance to see those three there? I do. See, earthly, that's the world system. Natural, that's the old sin nature. Demonic, that's the kingdom of darkness. He's saying that there's a wisdom that comes from your enemies, that comes from the world system, that comes from the old sin nature, and comes from demons. And there's a wisdom that people live by. Now, how are we going to know when we're living according to the wrong kind of wisdom? Well, it's right here. Check out your heart. Check out your heart. In other words, is there a lot of jealousy in your life right now? Is there selfishness? Is there ambition in your life? If there is, then that just means that you are living according to the wisdom that's not from God. Okay? If there's a lot of, now, am I saying you never get jealous? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about where your general approach to life is that you're jealous about other people. You think other people have it better than you do. You're jealous about what people have attained and so forth. Even within the church at times, there's this jealousy. You're jealous about somebody who is being promoted and you're not and so forth. Or is there selfish ambition in your heart? Is it all about what you can attain and you can acquire? These things, look, you know, out there in the world, these things are presented very often as good. As good, right? The whole idea, I'm not picking on anybody right now, but there's a whole thing called the glass ceiling. Ladies, remember the glass ceiling? What's that saying? It's saying that the whole thing in life is to get to the top, right? That's it, get to the top. And if you're not at the top, there's something wrong. What is that? Well, ultimately, that's self-centered ambition. I'm not picking, please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about, oh, if somebody's a woman CEO, that's wrong. I'm talking about the attitude. I'm talking about what the world is trying to pump into our souls, is to say, get all you can, right? Be all about yourself. Be self-centered. Promote yourself. It's everywhere in the world. And the same thing with jealousy. But much of the advertising that goes on TV and everywhere else is to promote jealousy. Either you have jealous of somebody who already has the product that you don't have yet, or you have it and you want to go out there and make other people jealous about what you have and they don't. A lot of advertising is built exactly on that. And people think that's wise. They think that's the way to go. Why? Because it's the earthly way of thinking of things. Get ahead. Have something that somebody doesn't have. That's what you're all about. If that's going on, it means that you have submitted yourself to the wrong kind of wisdom. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, notice this, there's disorder in every evil thing. That disorder is another important thing to consider. You know, when everything was first created by God, the universe and the angels, there was perfect order in the whole universe. And you can see what Satan has done. His work is to create disorder everywhere he can, beginning with the whole hierarchy in the heavens. You know, he said, you know what? I will be like the Most High. You see, the order was God, and then Satan was below him. And saying, I don't like that. I want to create disorder. I want to be up there and push you down. Now, when he did that, of course, he also figured out finally that he had to push everything around. Right? So then he comes into the human race and he wants to do the same thing. You know, children, don't respect your parents, Satan says. The kingdom of darkness says, the world says. Don't do that. Don't trust anybody over the age of 30. You know, maybe that was popular when I was a kid. Don't trust anybody over the age of 30. Right? Wreck the order. Make a disorder. Look what goes on in so many churches today, right? You ever stop and look back at some of these things, like some of the movements and so forth? They were all designed to get into the church and just throw it upside down and create disorder so nobody knows what's what anymore. You know, that's not God's way. God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And so if there's a lot of disorder, and it's true in families too, you know, where there's just a lot of disorder and chaos. Look at what the kingdom of darkness is promoting in our country when it comes to family, and ask yourself a question. Is that promoting more order or disorder? And if it's promoting disorder, who's it from? Is it from God? No, God's a God of order. If it's disorder, it's from the other team. So it's very much, if you see that the things are out of order, then there's a reason why. And that reason is usually a wisdom whose source is not God, but the other side. Disorder and every evil thing. But, verse 17, the wisdom from above, this is what we need. This is how we get discernment, is pure. Right? No mixture. It's pure. Then peaceable. The idea is Jesus Christ said, you will find rest for your souls. When you found my wisdom, he said, you will have rest in your souls. Peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits. When you find yourself thinking about others more, you're on the right track. You have the wisdom that's from above. Unwavering, right? Once you've got clear on the truth of the word of God, this is the one, this is, you know, I'm very much an analytical person. I'm a mathematician by, you know, education and trade and so forth. I was always after certainty. I loved it. And I've told you this before, where I got to the point in every subject out there in the world that I studied, I got to a point where I realized there was no certainty. Even in physics, by the way, which one would think. I mean, there was a reason why. I love certainty. I went for math and physics, baby. There's certainty. There's got to be certainty there. Until I found out one day there isn't even certainty there, that there are these ultimate properties of mathematics and even physics in our physical world. There's not certainty. All right? I don't mean to dispel you of any of your comfort in that area, all right? But there's not certainty, even in physics. There's something called, I'm not teaching you physics, but there's something called the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. You can look it up. It's beautiful. I love it. I think God finally said, these guys are getting way too arrogant. Let me throw this out there. I mentioned this many times in mathematics. You think it's all perfectly certain and logical, except if you look at page 2, you'll find out that in order to do it, you have to adopt these things by faith, and you're not certain at all. Like the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. You have to believe that or you can't do geometry. Interesting, isn't it? So then what's the deal, right? Well, then the deal is that until you accept that there's a God in heaven and that he provides information, you'll never have certainty. That's the thing about human beings. We crave it. We want security. We want stability. We want certainty. But it's like that song, looking for love in all the wrong places. That's our world. They don't know where to look for this. It's right here. You want security? It ain't social security. It's eternal security. That's what you really need. This is stability. This is certainty. Because it's from God. Hello. Unwavering. That's how you get unwavering. You ever run into people, Krista's been around for a while, and they're just dogged. They won't move. They won't move off forgiveness. You want to say, but yeah, in this case, I shouldn't forgive them. They don't move. They stay right there. Why do they stay right there? Because they're Irish and stubborn like me? Maybe in some cases, but not everybody's Irish and stubborn. No, it's because they've found the certainty, the security, the anchor of God's word, and they love it. And they're not going to move. We shall not be moved, right? Not because of anything good about us, but because we found the secret. We're like the guy who found the pearl of great price and sold everything he had to buy that field and get that pearl. I get the mixed metaphors going on, but you get the idea. That's why. Security, unwavering. No hypocrisy. I said it before, too, that if you're a person prone to lying, you have to have a really active soul because you have to remember the lies you've told. You planted all these places with people, right? And when you come around again, you have to remember, well, did I say I graduated from Harvard or Yale? I know I told somebody else Princeton. Which one was this guy, right? Hypocrisy. But if you're just straight out, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm going to make 20 mistakes every day. I'm going to tell you when it happens, maybe. But I know who my God is. I know where I'm headed and so forth. You don't have to be a hypocrite anymore. You know, we're all liars, but at a certain point in time, the more of the mind of Christ you have, you don't have to be a liar. You can be relaxed about who you are and who God's made you to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. What do I have to be ashamed of? You know, he knew me at my worst when I was his enemy. He went to the cross and died for me. If he ain't ashamed of me, I ain't ashamed of me. Here's what it is. You know, you get that way after a while. It takes a while. But that's the wisdom from above. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there are two kinds of wisdom. Why do we need discernment? Because there's two kinds of wisdom out there. If there was just one, we'd be okay. Right? But there's two. There's two kinds of wisdom. We just saw it in James 3, 13 to 18. Two kinds of wisdom. In other words, they both look like, to the natural person, they both look like wisdom. How are you going to pick? right? We saw it, right? There's the wisdom that comes from below, earthly, natural, and demonic. But it sounds good. What was I thinking about this morning? Oh, the expression rank has its privileges. Doesn't that sound good? But you know what? It's not in the Bible. I finally figured that out today. Rank has its privileges, but it's not in the Bible. Jesus Christ said, those who are going to be the greatest have to be the servant of all. I said, well, wait a minute. I got to rethink something that I thought was dead on for a long, long time. And that's supposed to happen. We're supposed to look at something and say, is that just kind of like, quote, common sense or what everybody knows? Or is that from God's word? And we're always challenged to make those distinctions. Why? Because there's two kinds of wisdom out there. I'm not saying that rank has its privileges is from the king. Please don't misunderstand me. But that what we have to be more and more skilled at is making it clear what's in God's word and orienting to that and that only. That's the key, right? Because there's another kind of wisdom out there that's just natural, that's earthly, that's demonic. And there's a wisdom that comes from above, the mind of Christ. And left to ourselves, we find it very hard to tell these two apart. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll end here this morning. Boy, it was funny. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When I was putting this message together, I put it together in pieces. And it was only afterwards that I discovered that in every piece, I had used 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So you're going to be seeing this a lot in the next week, okay? I'm not making any apologies for it because it's got the message here, all right? But we're going to be going to this several times, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Good old Corinthian church there. You know, there's a lot that was going on in that church, as you know, that was earthly, natural-minded, and demonic. They were visiting temples of false idols. They were suing everybody. There were all kinds of rivalry in that church. And Paul has to come on the scene and try to straighten things out so that they can move forward in the plan of God. And he's going to tell them there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from below, and there's a wisdom that comes from above. And the problem is that if I leave you guys to yourselves, you're not going to be able to tell them apart. You see, we must be renewed. We must be equipped. We must be trained to be able to distinguish between these absolutely antithetical, opposite kinds of wisdom. It doesn't come naturally to us. They both seem to sound good. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it is the way of death. That's what Proverbs said. It doesn't say there is a way that seems wrong to a man, but he's stupid and he goes into the way of death. It says there's a way that seems good to a man, but it is the way of death. Seems good. How are we going to know? Word of God, alive and powerful. We don't have the natural equipment. We have an old mind. We are not trained in and of ourselves to distinguish between these two opposite kinds of wisdom. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2 is all about. The naturally minded man cannot distinguish between these two opposite kinds of wisdom, the earthly and the heavenly. And that's what we're going to finish on this morning. We're pretty much just going to read this passage and let it sink in, and then we'll come back to it during the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, this is where the wisdom from above starts. It starts with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, oddly enough, because it is that that puts a dagger in everything that the world thinks is right. How can God become a man and die? How can a king take on the death of a slave? This cannot be true. How can the Jewish Messiah, rather than come in and conquer militarily and set up a kingdom, be subject to death at the hands of the Romans instead? This just doesn't make sense. How can the greatest legal system of up to that time, the Roman legal system, fail so badly as to take a perfect human being and condemn him to death? How can the Jewish religion, which was the greatest religion in the world, not recognize the Messiah when he came? You see, it challenged everything that humans thought was right, that was good, was just turned upside down with the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why it is what it is. It's a challenge to the world, challenge to the way we think naturally. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness. Notice these things. Does the world think that somebody comes with the truth that sets somebody free and they come in weakness? Is that how the world, if one of the presidential candidates had gotten up at the end of the convention and had gotten up there and you could see there was weakness and there was fear and there was much trembling. I'm serious about this. Think about this. And that's how he approached that podium. He says, guys, we're in big trouble. We're in trouble. I got to tell you some truth. You're not going to want to hear it. We're going to have to humble ourselves. Does that ever happen? Is that how the world thinks you should approach people? No. But that's how Paul approached the church at Corinth. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. But I got there and I knew that the Spirit needed to talk to you. So it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power from God. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. There it is, those two opposites. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, not of the world, not of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Notice that. None of them. None of the rulers. Caesar didn't understand it. The Greek philosophers didn't understand it. None of those people did. Because if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See how it comes back to the cross. Back to the cross. Think about the cross in connection with your wisdom. That's the message. Think about, line it up against the cross. Does it still make sense? But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, believers now, God revealed them through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. See how important the Holy Spirit is? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, there's that false wisdom, but the Holy Spirit who is from God so that we may know, there it is, knowledge, the things freely given to us, not by the world, not by philosophy, not by mathematics or science, but freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, notice this, not in words taught by human wisdom, don't stop with your philosophy books, but in those taught by the Spirit, the Word of God. He inspired every word in that book. Combining the spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Again, if you want to have good conversations with the Holy Spirit, you need to have the vocabulary of God's Word, because that's how he talks. But a natural man, here we go. This is the whole key to understanding what this is about, discernment. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. He cannot, please, if you want, circle in your Bible, cannot, not even chooses not to, cannot understand them. Because they are spiritually appraised. That word means discernment. It also means a judicial examination. It cannot be done. But he who is spiritual, has a human spirit, has the Holy Spirit indwelling, is filled and motivated by God the Holy Spirit, appraises, there's our discernment, all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Get that straight, that there is a natural mind, a way the world thinks, and then there's the mind of Christ, and never the two will meet. And the only way to have it and live in the mind of Christ is studying God's Word and having the Holy Spirit mentor you. And that's why we pastors are pain in the neck about pointing out again and again and again the importance of a daily study of God's Word. It's that important. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to go to your Word, to understand the importance of discernment, to understand that it's only through the Holy Spirit's mentoring us and the Word of God that we can have this skill. And we just thank you that you've provided this for us, the very mind of Jesus Christ, for us to access on a daily basis. It's amazing. It's the only mind that's greater than the mind of Satan. And we just thank you so much that you have laid it all out for us. You've given us the equipment. We can be renewed. We can be trained. We can be equipped. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to motivate us so that we have these things in front of us so we understand the issues when we are living our daily life. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Dane Verhoeven forward, who will now speak to us about giving in the church age, the offering. I'm so happy that he does this every week. You know, there is nothing wrong with different members of the body of Christ speaking. We're going to see this when we get into the individual spiritual gifts. There's more than one spiritual gift, you know, that involves speaking and teaching. And so part of what I do is to try to notice and see who may have a gift in that area. All right. And don't think this is not, you know, the pastor's up there and everybody else is over here somewhere else thing. Please don't buy into that. OK, we are a body of Christ. So that's why one of the reasons why I love the fact that Dane has taken the investment to be prepared every week to speak a little bit from his heart about what he's studying in God's Word. Dane?
Pastor, thank you for an amazing message this morning. Good morning, everyone. Giving involves a condition of the soul and mental attitude, as well as material possessions. Misconceptions concerning giving constantly plague believers. There is a fine line between false motivation and grace-oriented giving. In order to fully conform to the pattern of grace-oriented giving, the believer must understand the uniqueness of the age in which he lives. The church age is the current dispensation which began when the disciples received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and will culminate or peak with the rapture of the church. Never in any previous dispensation has God provided the assets that he gives to every Christian. These unique characteristics encompass both the means and the motivation for commemorating grace through giving. Please remember that when you give to our offering box on the wall in the back, that you determine how much you can give from your prosperity. You don't give if giving would place a hardship on you and your family. Let us pray for the offering. Merciful Father, we thank you for all you do in our lives. And as we give to the offering, we remember your greatest gift to us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen.
All righty, well, we're going to have Lynn sing us a song at the end of this day's service, but I do want to just take a couple of moments at this time to dedicate to anybody who's within the sound of my voice, who's without hope and without Christ, to let you know that God loves you with a precious love. And think about love, God's love, is that he can't help demonstrating it. And he showed his love for you as an individual when he gave his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the human race to die as our substitute. Jesus Christ, the God-man, he's 100% God and he's 100% human. He was born and he grew up and he had a public ministry of about 3.5 years. And then he fulfilled the Father's plan for his life, which was to go to the cross and die both physically and spiritually for you and for the rest of the human race so that all our sins would be paid for and forgiven. The guilt of our sins would be wiped out. And then he rose from the dead. And in so doing, he showed the certainty that whoever will believe in him will have eternal life. And now he stands sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's there. And that person is standing in front of you this morning and saying, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. I'm here to say this morning very simply, understand that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And understand that God the Holy Spirit is here right now with you. He's not inside you yet, because you've got to make one decision here, but he's there. He's the one who will be explaining to you. When you start to see it, you start to understand that there's a person that, or there's a sense in which you see that you're a sinner, that's God the Holy Spirit. When you have that sense of hope leaping up as you hear the words that I spoke this morning, that there's a Savior and there's an answer, that's God the Holy Spirit. And when you hear the words that now is the acceptable time and you realize it is, and when you understand that it's simple, straightforward, placing your trust in another who's come through for you already, Jesus Christ, that's the Holy Spirit saying it's believing only, believing only. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to give to a church. You don't even have to join a church. You don't have to be baptized. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And the Holy Spirit will make that clear to you. All I'm here to say is that now is the acceptable time. You can make the decision right now, and you can go to God the Father in prayer only, letting him know that you have made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ for your Savior, I invite you to do so. Let's be every knee, every eye is closed at this time to just give anybody who wants to hear or anywhere else the privacy to consider and make that decision. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is so straightforward for us and it was so difficult for your Son. We also thank you, Father, that this is the planting, this is the birth, and that from birth, of course, comes growth and life and fullness. And that is your plan for every one of us after salvation through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And we just ask, Father, to please make that clear, especially to any new believers, but to all of us, that your plan that you've given some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the building up and edifying of the church so that we all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in maturity. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know. Uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky.